those that are staying with me, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You laughing at me, boy. Don't go picking on me this morning. I got the pulpit. Get you back. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And start with verse 14. I know I read it last week, but I want to take it up as to begin this section of the chapter. Verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will you? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless your word this morning. Give me ability and ease. And Lord, use my words as I speak them by the Holy Spirit to touch hearts and lives. You said your word would not return unto your void, and we claim that promise today, Lord. Use your word in our hearts and lives and bring forth fruit that you want and it would remain. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and I'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting chapter, and especially the comparison through last week of the apostles and the pastors or the people in the local churches, and how the apostles were sort of set apart for death and for suffering, and where sometimes in the churches, well, you reigned as kings. And then bring a comparison of that to us. We reign as kings in comparison to other Christians around the world. There are Christians all around the world. They may be better Christians than you are. They may love the Lord more than you do, and yet they don't have the blessings and the privileges you have. They don't have the money. They don't have the freedom. They don't have the opportunity. They don't have the books, the literature. They have a hard time getting the Bible even in their own hands. And so sometimes we don't think about it, but we're like reigning like kings ourselves right here in Christian America, and I thank God for that. I wanted to go back over verse 14 to have it begin this, because he says, I write not these things to shame you. He made a real definite comparison between the apostles and whoever were the leaders in these churches that were in Corinth about the way they were treated and what they were set apart. And he attributes it to God. God has set us apart. We're the filth and the offscouring of the world. We're buffeted and beaten, and we work and we hunger, and you guys live pretty good. But he said, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, Paul started this church. He won these people to the Lord. He went in there when they were heathen, when they were up there worshiping one of those gods that the Romans had or the Greeks had. And he started this church, and he had these people, and he's the one that gave them their first doctrine and taught them. Now, he makes a statement here as where we begin in verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. It is always the joy of a father that his sons walk in his footsteps. I mean, you want your sons to have the values that you have. You want them to appreciate the things you appreciate. It's a disappointment. I don't care what kind of religion or what kind of principles the father has. He's very disappointed when his sons grow up and just throw them away. I don't care who you are, whether you're a Christian or not, but and especially as a Christian, You want your children to grow up and be Christians. You want them to value the Lord like you value the Lord. You want them to put Him first as you put Him first. You want them to carry on what you've done. Now, back in the days when we were under threat of communism and there was so much fear in this country that there was better red than dead, sort of a slogan going around in some places, better red than dead hope. You know, the optimists were learning Russian and the pessimists were learning Chinese, and there was just all sorts of fear of what communism was going to do to us. And I even thought, I only had two children at that time, I had my two boys, and we were teaching them, they were memorizing verses before they could read, and all good scripture verses that would teach salvation. And you were thinking of how can I protect them and what can I do, you know. And some people were even to the point they didn't want to have any children. And it was sort of a teaching, sort of a philosophy. Oh, don't raise up children in this wicked generation. Don't raise up children. Well, let me ask you something. What is the church going to do when Christians quit having children? Come on. If anything the world needs in a dark time is some Christian children. Then they have to suffer a whole lot. Nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, everything's going good today. Well, just look back in history. There are a lot of people, everything was going good today. And then tomorrow brought a great big change in life. You know, we don't know what's going to happen. My dad wasn't expecting the Depression. He wasn't expecting that. No. He had a nice little family, a little girl. He sure didn't want any more children when the Depression hit. I was born right in the middle of the Depression. You know, I wasn't a planned baby. They weren't looking for another child to feed. I guarantee you. Not with the times the way they were. And you lose everything and all of your ability is squat. You can have a car and don't have money to put gas in it. You can have gas in it and can't repair the tire. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And just looking back at the history of the world, all of a sudden disaster falls. And what happens? Somebody's going to live through it. It's not we're all going to die. Somebody has to live through it. Well, what do you want living through it? Just heathen? No, God wants some Christians. And so that idea that, oh, it's going to be so bad for my children, I don't want to bear any children. No, that's the wrong. Might ought to have more. Might ought to have more. You might ought to bring some people with Christian principles into this mix so they can meet the troubles that they face and the things around them and be a testimony to other people because of what they do believe. But, at any rate, he said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and I guess I've had 10,000 instructors in Christ. I've had a lot of instructors in Christ. I think of all the books I've read, a lot of them I rejected. I said, no, I don't like this guy's thought. I don't like his way of doing it. I read a lot of books to reject a lot of books. And then there were some I believed that, oh, this guy's pretty good. I like his way of thinking. I'll put him on my shelf and hang around a little while, you know. And I might read him again sometime. And you have all of these different instructors. And then just think about it. How many times in an open meeting does somebody who's not a pastor or an elder get up and just call out a hymn or give a scripture thinking on a verse and it touches your heart? That happens to me many times. Many times somebody that I would not necessarily expect to get up and give me a blessing just stands up and gives me a blessing. And something from the Word of God. And I don't know how many, I remember a time I was a young pastor in my early 20s. And I was pastoring a church in West Texas, Valero Baptist Church in Valero, Texas. And I went by and visited this little old lady, and she was in her 80s, living on a pension. And all alone, nobody with her. And I got ready to leave, and she gave me $5. And I had decent money. I was driving a good car and going to college, out of the service already. And I refused her $5. Oh, no. I don't need it. did she give me a lesson? Who are you to tell me I can't give to the man of God? I never thought of it that way. You know, I was thinking I got all this money and I'm doing fine, you know, and everything being paid. I'm doing good. And I don't want to take her money. Bless your heart. You want to give me something? Just give it. I'll take it. You want to give this to the Lord? Sure. Come on. That's fine. Don't have a problem anymore. I got it in my head. Yes, sir. You have a right to give to the Lord. She had a right to give to the Lord. She had a right to give to the man of God. And who was I? I was just a young buck with not too much sense. But that old woman taught me something. I was visiting her and I said, wait a minute, I'm a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. I represent the King of Glory and His kingdom. And if she wants to give to the Lord, who am I? Boy, how many times have you been awakened? Let me tell you somebody else that have been instructors to me in Christ, my enemies. You know, lots of times your friends won't tell you the truth. Your friends sugarcoat it. They white lie to you. They don't want to hurt your feelings. They don't want to make you mad. They don't want to lose your friendship. They don't want to get you discouraged. And so they don't want to tell you, but somebody's really mad at you. They're going to leave the church. You're this, and you're this, and you're this. And you, no, I'm not. And then at night you're laying there thinking about it. Yeah, maybe I am. I've learned some things from my enemies, from the people who really wanted to cut me and criticize me. You ought to listen to them sometimes. That doesn't mean they're right. They got the wrong spirit. They got the wrong attitude. Yes, and they're probably wrong on the whole thing, but there may be some kernels of truth in there that you need to listen to. Sometimes my children have been my instructors. I was daddy, and daddy may not always be right, but daddy's always daddy. And that was sort of my philosophy. And there's times I've spanked my children or rebuked my children, and they, in their just responding, taught me some things. I said, wait a minute, I need to think this over. I need to maybe change my policy. I may need to pay attention to something different. We have a lot of instructors in Christ. And within the church, over the years, I don't know how many times somebody has asked me a question or given me a gospel tract or given me some sort of maybe even heretical literature. But in the going over that, in the defense of that, in looking for the truth and how you can combat it, you learn. Now, you're not just going to learn all that you need to learn if you don't confront people. But confronting people, you're going to have to give reasons for what you believe. My problem is I'm getting old enough, I've about forgot all the reasons I believe. I know what I believe still, but I don't know how the reasons I got there with, you know. I have a hard time proving myself or getting in a debate today, I'm afraid. He says, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ. And, hey, that is true. Been true in my life. And if you're smart, it'll be true in your life. 10,000 instructors in Christ. But wait a minute. We got a different relationship here. You don't have 10,000 fathers. You don't have 10,000 fathers. Where'd your faith come from? A lot of times people, they get saved at a certain place and boy, they run off looking for this and that and everywhere. They ought to just sit down and listen. They ought to do some growing. Get into their Bible and not be surprised. You know, all of us, I accuse myself of being proud, and I am. And I know it's one of my weaknesses, sins. But we're all pretty proud. The most humble of us are probably too proud. We think we're right, or we think our attitude is right. And so we don't respond real well to somebody who doesn't just give the same thing the way we think it. So you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. He said, I led you to the Lord. I put out the effort. I did the suffering. I brought the gospel. I think I ought to have a little bit of respect. Now, Paul will do this. Now, Paul is not always the humblest man, as you're going to see right here. But I believe he's an honest man. I believe he was true to the Word of God. And I think there's a whole lot of truth to this thing right here. Who brought you to Christ? Where did you get the gospel? What was the price that was paid to bring you to the knowledge of the truth? Don't be too quick to throw that away. Think of all the people you met before you got saved. Think of all the people that had influence on you before you got saved. And then all of a sudden, somebody confronts you. And they confront you with power, not just words, not just other ideas. They confront you with power that touches your life and changes you forever. Man, you ought to hold that in respect. I remember, 25 years later or whatever, I went back to hunt up about four people that had really been an influence in me getting saved. I just wanted to go by and say thank you. I had to hunt them up. I drove hundreds of miles because they were all moved. They were all in different places and whatever. But Verlene and I, we took the kids and we just took a trip, sort of a vacation, and we went back to the Roswell, New Mexico, to where I got saved while I was there in the military, Walker Air Force Base. And went out and looked at the places where we lived, and boy, that town's changed. I mean, it's an alien town now. They didn't even know anything about it when we were living there. But it's, boy, they got alien restaurants and alien museums and Area 51 this and Area 51. They really capitalized on this alien thing. You got pictures, the statues of aliens and neon out down the main thoroughfares, you know. You can go in there. They've made a lot of money on the alien stuff. But I got to look up some people. And I wanted to go by and just say, thank you. Thank you. Because you brought me the Word of God. And the man, the old preacher that he was teaching at a college over in another part of New Mexico, and got to go talk to him for a little while. And he was that preacher that came out and spent that night with me, 3 hours, dealing with the Word of God. He handled me very well with the Word of God. You know something? They gave me the truth. And the Holy Spirit used it. Took what they did, and it wasn't just the Word only, it was power. Good night! What happened? I got changed. Something took all this, and I always had a lot of energy. Don't know what happened to it. Got up and gone, you know. My get up and go is got up and gone. But I had a lot of energy in my life. And they channeled that energy and turned it around towards Christ. Yeah, I've got 10,000 instructors, but I don't have many followers. There were about four people that were really important in my coming to know Christ. Well, that's what Paul's saying to him right here. So you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and hey, don't belittle any one of them. Don't belittle any one of them. If any one of them can turn you just one degree closer to being dead on the truth, just one degree, it ought to be a blessing. You don't have to follow him everywhere else, but pay attention, because they can be instructors for Christ. He said, I have begotten you through the gospel. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He said, I brought the gospel to you, and God used that, and that's where you got saved. So, you got all these instructors that you're so proud of and big on, but just remember who came there the first time. Who brought you to Christ in the first place. Who put out the effort, got you started, got the church started, and y'all pay a little attention and give a little respect. Okay, he said, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Now, Paul says this several places. Follow me as I follow Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you are a mature Christian, you ought to be living in such a way that people could follow you and not be led wrong. if you are a pastor, what a shame it would be if you would have to say, don't do as I say, but do as I do. No, don't do as I do, but do as I say. We need to live a testimony. We need to have a testimony that confirms what we preach. We need to have a testimony that we don't have to be ashamed of. And so if you're that, in that case, you could say, do what I do. Follow me. Here, this is what I've done. Now you do what I've done. I ought to be able to do that. And if you don't, maybe you're not fit to be preaching. Maybe you're not ready to preach yet. Maybe you ought to sit down and take a seat because you're not there. Because you ought to be able to say, like Paul said right here, be followers of me. And by the way, parents, how about that us for our children? You do as I do and you won't get in a whole lot of trouble. Be followers of me. Well, now Paul said that and he's saying it to the Corinthian church. Be ye followers of me. And he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Paul sure had a great confidence in Timothy. Now, as far as we know, Paul was never married. As far as we know, he had no children, naturally. But this boy, Timothy, had come along, and it was his son in the faith. Evidently, he led him to the Lord, and he taught him a whole bunch of things. And Timothy must have just loved him and willing to follow him and took him as his own father figure. And so he says in another place about Timothy, I have no man like-minded who would just naturally care for you, your state. Isn't that the truth? Who just cares for other people? You know many people like that? I don't know many people like that. Who just cares for other people and don't think about themselves at all? That's a rare individual. And so I believe this man was a rare individual. I believe Timothy was. And Paul's testimony of him was, he will naturally care for your state. Now, here's what he did. He said, I can't come right now. But I'm going to send Timothy to straighten some things out. So Timothy comes into this church in Corinth. He's coming in with the authority of the Apostle Paul. Paul's given him that authority. You follow him. He's going to show you. He's going to bring to remembrance my ways which be in Christ. And so he's going to send Timothy to them. And here's a young man that walked with an awful lot of authority. And it's because of the life that he lived. He had a testimony of his living. And Paul, never do we find a disparaging word against Timothy in the Bible. We find where somebody didn't want to receive him because of his youth. And Paul tells him, don't you let them despise your youth. You stand up and teach the truth. And word, you be an example of what you ought to be. Don't you let them hold back just because you're young. And so he gave instruction like that. But you don't find any disparaging words of Timothy. Timothy is looked up as a man all the way through, as a faithful man, solid man, scriptural man, understands the Word of God, and could be counted on. Paul could send him out to speak for him just like he was himself there. It says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Now remember, this Corinthian church looks like it's a pretty big church and looks like it's very gifted. It just seemingly has all the gifts of the church here. And sometimes in abundance, and sometimes so much so that they're misusing them. And they've got all sorts of confusion in the church, and problems, and difficulties. They've got too many people, and it's not directed as well as it should have been. He said, I'm sending Timothy to bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. So Timothy will come down there for a little revival. He'll come down there. And it doesn't sound to me like Timothy was a real tough guy. I don't think he was. I think he was pretty nice. But he's going to speak the truth, maybe in a very nice way. But He's going to come down there to bring you in remembrance of what the church ought to be. You guys have got it all wrong. Everything, you got all this confusion. You got all this lifting one up above another. You got all this misuse of gifts and so on and stuff like that. You need a revival. You need to come back to what a church ought to be. And that's what he sent Timothy there for. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He wasn't giving them something specially for the Corinthians. He said, this is what I teach everywhere I go. It's the same thing I was teaching when I was with you. Now that I'm gone and I can't be there with you and you got all this trouble coming up, and you know that's what happens many times. Many times you see a good solid church and boy, everything's going good there. Pastor leaves, some other people leave, somebody dies, somebody else takes over, whatever, and then all of a sudden the whole thing falls apart. I don't know how many times I've seen it. And that's a tragedy. Well, evidently they had gotten away from Paul's teaching and didn't hold him that much respect as they ought to have, so he sends Timothy down there to try to bring them back into those ways. And he said, you know, it's not something different, special for you. This is what I teach everywhere. Same thing's true here as it is in Mexico or in somewhere else. We teach the same word. We're not teaching one thing here and one thing there. Used to be in the politics, you know, a fellow could go up in the Northeast and campaign to be president or something like that, and he could say one thing up there. He can come down here in the South and say something else out here, something else out in California. Didn't have all this media stuff like this. Now then, if they just tell a joke in secret, somebody gets it and puts it on the Internet. And it's all over everywhere. It sort of keeps them from telling one thing one place and another thing another place. Well, there's a whole lot of people that do that. Paul, that wasn't that way. He said, what I teach in here, that's what I was teaching in every church. He says, what I give to every church, well, I'm going to teach them that. Now some are puffed up. You ever seen anybody puffed up? It's not a pretty sight. Get all puffed up. Get all proud. Get all mad. You ever get puffed up? It's a shame we get puffed up, isn't it? You ever seen anybody in the church puffed up? Oh, it's a real sight. Somebody gets all bent out of shape. When they built the first building over there, the first day, the first services, two of my best men got in a fight in the front door. In the front door. Now, they weren't fighting, but they were mad at each other, just as mad, and both of them took off. Oh, Lord, what a... Well, it all worked out, but somebody got puffed up. Somebody got their feathers ruffled. Somebody got their feelings hurt. Somebody felt like they'd been put down by somebody else. And isn't that amazing? We don't ever have problems like that here, do we? No, we don't ever have any problems like that. Sure you do. Everybody that is a people, everybody, you have days when you're puffed up. And boy, you better not touch me when my feathers are all up, you know. Just really getting mad. You see the dog, he gets that hair up on the back of his neck. Better leave him alone right then. In the church, it's the same way. He said, now some of you are puffed up. They were mad at Paul for some reason or another. I'm not exactly sure why. Some of them because they thought he wasn't going to come. He had deserted them and he wasn't going to come back or whatever. And others, for whatever reason, they thought somebody else was better or something like that. Or they didn't like something that was going on. Who knows? He said, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Some people had gotten their feelings hurt, gotten themselves all upset, because they thought Paul's not going to come. And he's just leaving us alone. And he's not treating us the way we ought to be treated. And that happens all the time. I wish I were better at handling it. You know, I've handled it for years, really. 52 years I've been dealing with puffed up people. And I've been puffed up quite a few times myself. We get puffed up, and people get puffed up. Young kids getting married. And after the first 3 months, they've got troubles. Well, don't think that you're some strange thing. Everybody's got troubles. Put two people in a living in a house. I don't care if it's a big house. Put two people in a big house. You're still going to have trouble. Because she says, I want it sitting there. And he says, it's right in my way. Somebody feels let down. Somebody just didn't get up on the right side of the bed. And then, bang, well, I think I'm going to have a divorce. Boom. Well, there's a whole lot of that. And they don't ever work anything out. Hey, so what if you're puffed up? So what if things aren't going just exactly right? You have some commitments and you have some things you want to live for. I'm living for the Lord. I want the church to go forward. I want the truth to stand. I can't afford for my feelings to dominate me. You can't afford for your feelings to dominate you. Not if you're a part of the Christian church and you want the truth to stand and you want the church to be strong. You want your family to be strong. Some of you puffed up as though I would not come to you. Look at verse 19. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. I know I hear statements all the time, and I think, you can't make that statement. Somebody will say, I will never let this happen to you, or I would never let you die, or I would, you know, they make promises. How can you make a promise like that? You can't make a promise. You don't have the power of life and death, not over yourself, not over your children, not over the church, not over anything. You don't have that power. I'm alive this old, not because I've been so smart. It's the grace of God. Because I got a lot of friends that didn't make it this long. Some of them pretty good people. Some of them maybe deserve to die. But how many times did I deserve to die? How many times have I been close to death? I'm not supposed to be here, but I am. By the grace of God, praise the Lord, I'm still here, and I'm still having fun. And I hope I keep on having fun. You can't make some promises. Some things you don't have under your control. But what can you do? Well, he said, if the Lord will. I think you ought to put that into everything. If you don't say it and you don't write it, you at least need to think it. Even if you don't say it and you don't write it, every time, if the Lord will, if the Lord will, if the Lord will. That might get a little monotonous. But in your mind, you ought to know if the Lord will. Because I don't have control over what happens to me tomorrow. I don't know how physically I'm going to be tomorrow, or mentally I'm going to be tomorrow, and I don't know what the government's going to do tomorrow. I don't know what the money's going to do tomorrow. Have no clue. You know what I know? I know who holds tomorrow. I love that song. I don't know tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And so he says here, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Uh-oh. Do you reckon Paul is a fighter? I think he's a fighter. I think Paul is a little tough guy that he doesn't back down. He said, you guys are all puffed up. Well, I'm going to see how puffed up you are. I'm coming. If the Lord will, I'm going to come. And I'm not just going to know your words. He already knows their words. The message that has gotten to him over the time, he's got their words. Their words of criticism, their words of dishonor, their words of putting him down or whatever. He said, I'm not just going to know the words. I'm going to know how much power you got. And that sort of sounds like a challenge to a fight to me. Paul said, I'm going to come in there, and I'm going to find out, you people that are all puffed up, you're all upset, you got your feathers all ruffled, and you want to have a fight, you want to criticize and get all upset about things. I'm going to find out not just your words, but your power. You know, a lot of times when we have conflicts of words back and forth, and then when you meet, the personal presence right there, those words don't even come out. I mean, they just fade away. Now, not every time. Sometimes you got a hard head in both places. I personally think a preacher needs to be a hard head. I think a good preacher needs to be a very stubborn person. I think some people are too sweet to ever be a pastor. Just too sweet. Because you have to be a little stubborn to say, here I stand, and I'm not backing down. This is the truth, and I'm not compromising it. I don't care if you don't like it. If you don't like it, there's 1,000 churches in this town. Find one you like. We'll sit around here criticizing these people all the time. Good night. You need a little bit of stubbornness. You need a little bit of hard-headedness. You need a little bit of backbone. If you're going to pastor for the Lord, if you're going to preach for the Lord, I think one of the things in our modern church, we don't have enough people saying, I'll come see the power. But Paul said that. He said, I'm going to come. I'll talk to you puffed up people, but I'm going to see the power, not just the words, but the power. He said, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Well, think about that for a minute. I heard the word of Christianity all of my life. But boy, when I was 21, or just about 21, it came to me in power. I mean power to change my life. Power to change the way I thought. I was always sort of a rebellious person, independent. And all of a sudden, man, I had a Lord and Master. I had somebody I wanted to please. And I had a new direction. Man, it was power. It's an unseen power. I don't know how to explain it. I can't explain it to this day, except that God changed the way I think inside my mind. And boy, all of a sudden, all of that energy that went for self and for the world was turned towards the Bible and towards Christ. And boy, what a difference did it make. Boy, I wasn't going to the same places I was going. I'm going to church all the time. Every time the door's open, I'm there. I'm testifying to people so much so, make them mad, they run off and leave me, don't want to be friends anymore. I was a friendly fellow till I got saved. And then all of a sudden, I wasn't quite so friendly. But then I made new friends, and they're still my friends, some of those that I made new friends with. They're still there. And praise the Lord. But it came in power. And that's the beautiful thing about the gospel. It said it's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. And he's saying the kingdom of God is not just in word. You might beat somebody in words. That's not necessarily a victory. He said it's in power. And we can look around in the lives right here. We've seen some power in these lives. Serviceman here, coming in here, boy. Career military man, just heading his lost way. And God Almighty arrests him. And I've been running around with this guy for a long time. And you know what I think? I think he's real. I believe God's done something in him by power. The power of God changed him. And you could give me your testimony too. What happened to you that all of a sudden, now you're one of these church people, one of these Jesus freaks. One of these people that just goes for the Lord. Well, there was a day you weren't. And the power of God came upon you. So what he's saying, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And then he asked him a good question here. What will ye? How do you want it? You make the choice. Do you want me? Shall I come to you with a rod? Did your daddy ever give you that choice? Did your daddy ever give you that choice? Do you want me to come in with a rod or? In your case, you probably deserve two rods. I remember you. Yep. I knew you when you were little. Knowing you all the way. Yeah, you deserve two rods every time. You're welcome. What will you? Shall I come to you with a rod? Now, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church here. And he's been dealing with them. And he said, I'm coming. How do you want me to come? I can come with a rod to knock your block off, what he's going to do. I'll give you a good spanking. I'll whip you. I'll fight you. Or I can come in love and in the spirit of meekness. Your choice. How many times stupid kids, our stupid kids, would have this same choice? And they choose the rod. They just, you know, their pride, they stand up. How about you? Were you that stupid? I was that stupid many a time in my life. And my daddy had to use a rod. When my daddy would have much rather just talked to me. And if I'd have just said, yeah, you're right. You're the boss now. Okay, teach me. He wouldn't have spanked me. He'd have set me down and broken my back with his words. And that's what he did when I got older. He quit spanking me about 13 or 14, somewhere around in there. I don't exactly remember the last spanking I got, but somewhere around there he started talking to me. Oh, that was more painful. I'd rather get spanking than leave. Shoot. 30 minutes or an hour, and I'm sitting there listening to this reasoning, you know. Oh, break your back. He says, break your back. But here's what he's talking to the church here, and these people that are puffed up. If you want me to come with a rod, I can come with a rod. I'm strong enough. I've been in enough fight. This is a fighter from the word go. Look at this guy. I mean, some people have even thought that he had a death wish. I've thought it myself at times. Good night. He's just looking someplace to die. He's seen heaven already. He wants them to stone him. Every time they stone him, he keeps just picking the rocks off and going to the next city. But I don't think that really was true. I used that and sort of jest. But this man challenges people. This man stands out in the middle, in the front, and he won't give up and he won't back down. And you can beat him and beat him and beat him, and you can throw stones on him, and you're not going to stop him. Now, he's going to come back to the church. How do you want him to come? You think he can use a rod? Oh, I think Paul can use a rod. I think if you want to get in a battle with Paul on doctrine, on practice in the church, you're going to be in real trouble. Because I believe he knows how to use it. He said, or I can come to you in another way. In love and in the spirit of meekness. Now, what's the difference between the two? The attitude of the people he's coming against. Just like your children. You know, your children are disobeying you and you come to them and they spout off and talk at you bad, you know, ugly, smart, like they're big, like they're grown, like they don't have to listen to you. Well, you're going to give them much worse spanking. Then if they humble themselves and say, I was wrong, I'm stupid, forgive me, I'm sorry, I love you. They're hard to whip. They really are. You're going to love them and you're going to talk to them. I used to run away from my grandmother when I was a little bitty one. She'd have a trumpet vine on the corner of the porch. And I'd run away from her. She was old and she just waited around as I ran around the house and catch me as I come back around. She didn't chase me. She got where she could catch me pretty easy. And you know, what you don't want to do is when you're getting spanked is run. Because she'd have one hand and a switch. And I'm running, and she's just turning, switching. I wasn't getting away from anything, you know. You know, best thing to do, just grab them right here, just hug them. Then they got to whip you like this. They don't whip you like that very long. You know, you get a few little licks, whatever. And that's the way you need to be. When it comes to the Lord, and the Lord wants to do a little spanking on you, what you need to do is run up and hug Him by the legs and say, "I'm sorry, Daddy." Amen? That's what you need to do. You know, because you start running, He's got you. He just keeps that switch going, and it doesn't matter. It's not even a whole lot of work. But you're in perfect striking distance, you see. But kids are so stupid. Sorry, kids. Whatever kids are still here. Kids are so stupid. I think it's a natural trait of most kids, stupidity. They just got to go about it the hard way. I know I did. I learned most of my lessons in the school of hard knocks. Because I wasn't smart enough to learn them, you know, the easy way. I had to be beaten, you know, or I didn't learn. And some of you are the same way. You just had to get knocks, and that's why you got those scars on you, you know. We can all look at you and tell you got them the hard way. What will you? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness? I tell you what. What a beautiful thing. Love and the spirit of meekness. Come to you with love. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that even if he used the rod, there was love there. And in fact, my Bible tells me over and over again, if you love your children, you use the rod. And if you don't use the rod, you don't love your children. Now, I realize, in our modern day, we have got a philosophy going, even in Christian circles, that if you love, you'll never use the rod. Well, that's just plain stupid. Excuse me? That's my opinion. That's just plain stupid. And I think we're losing the battle in many areas because of that very thing. But everybody's, every school district and parents and all, they're all afraid of lawsuits and they're all afraid of somebody accusing them of child abuse and all sorts of things like that. A good spanking is not child abuse. I don't mean it can't be. There are people that abuse their children all the time. But they need to have correction and they need to have something to get in their head. And some of those little boys are like me and they need to run. They're not going to respond too easy to this other. They're going to take it as weakness and go against it. And so Paul is saying to them, I can come to you with a rod, or I can come to you in love and in the spirit of meekness. Now, I don't know how the church responded to Paul. I don't know what they wrote him. I don't know what they told Timothy when he got down there. But what we have here is Paul writing back to them saying, look, there's some things need to be corrected in this church. And I'm going to come. And if the Lord wills, I'm going to make it there. And I'm going to deal with every one of these things. I'm going to deal with them. And I can do it two ways. I'm going to deal. Now, notice the thing here. It wasn't a matter of, I'm not going to deal. That wasn't part of the option. The option wasn't, I'm just not going to come and you guys do whatever you want to do. No, that wasn't the option. He said, I'm coming. But the way I come depends on you. I can come to you with a rod and I'll tell you what, I'll put the rod on you. Or I can come in love and in the spirit of meekness. And we just have a loving good time. I've been in a few revivals in my life. You know, it's wonderful. Well, you wish you could just live in one all the time. I don't know if you have enough energy to live in one all the time. They take an awful lot of energy out of you, and I don't know, but a revival where you just get in love and you have to go over and ask somebody to forgive you in the church, and a little bitty things seem big to you then, and you don't want anything in the way between you and the Lord. Wow. It's a beautiful time. It can be a real beautiful time. What a change it can bring. And what a beautiful thing to happen is the church get revived in love and a spirit of meekness. Now that's the opposite of being proud, see. That's the opposite of being puffed up. That's the opposite of my rights, my way, you offended me. I'm in love with you. I'm in love with the Lord. I'm meek. And it's a wonderful time. May God give us revival. Well, I guess I'll stop there, and that'll be the last for this month. But somewhere around 4 months, the Lord willing, we'll take up chapter 5.